Good morning. Good morning. I'm still not convinced. Is this microphone on? Yeah. You hearing me okay? Hearing me at the very back of the gallery? Don't mind swapping seats with someone who doesn't, but no. Okay. Well, welcome. Welcome to Railway Street Presbyterian Church on Sunday the 16th of October. I am so happy to say it is a warm welcome today, folks. There is absolutely no doubt the heat is on. In fact, I think we're going to keep those doors open down the back. We're compensating you for recent weeks, but it's a joy that it is a warm welcome, that the heat is working as it should be once again. I want to welcome all of you who are present in our meeting house, particularly if you're a visitor with us or this is your first time in Railway Street, then you are very welcome. We're delighted to have you here and trust that you've felt not just that physical heat, but felt the warmth of that welcome one from another. It's great to hear that buzz at the beginning of our service that speaks of folks greeting one another as you've come in today. So welcome each and every one of you. We also welcome anyone who's watching us home, particularly those folks who are still recovering from COVID after a recent trip abroad. We're glad you're able to join us via our live stream today, and we welcome you if you're listening to our telephone line service as well. It's our Harvest Thanksgiving service. We're here to worship God together. Let's remind ourselves of God's promise to Noah, and by extension, and all the generations that have followed that promise that he gave in Genesis chapter 8 after the flood. He said this, as long as the earth endures, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. Let's come before God, let's worship him together, let's stand as we sing together, come, you thankful people, come. Come, you thankful people, come. I was reflecting there just on the changes since last harvest. A year ago, every other pew was still roped off, folks. We couldn't sit together or talk to each other. Face coverings were still mandatory. And our organ was out of commission due to the building work. A lot of positive changes as we gather for harvest this year. Let's come before our God. And with those thankful hearts, let's come before him in prayer. Our Lord God, we come before you to worship you. We come as thankful people. We come as joyful people to glorify your name, to worship the creator of the heavens and the earth, to worship the one who is our maker, our sustainer, our provider, our redeemer, our only savior and Lord. We've gathered especially on this day to praise you for your provision for us, recognizing that every good and perfect gift comes down from yourself. We praise you together, Father, for your unfailing goodness, for your everlasting love, for your faithfulness from one generation to another, for your mercies which are new every morning and more than we can number. We thank you for seed time and harvest, for summer and winter, for day and night, for food and shelter, for health and reason, for childhood and adulthood, for your fatherly hand with us in sickness and in health, in joy and in sorrow. We praise you for friends and family. And especially, Lord, we praise you for our church family and for the gospel. We praise you for the good news of your grace offered to us through Jesus Christ, your Son, and his sacrifice on the cross for us. We praise you for the time when you sowed the seed of your word in our hearts. We praise you for that time when your word and your grace penetrated through the weeds of sin and death in our lives and called us to yourself. We praise you for the love and forgiveness that you have poured into our hearts, for the privilege of belonging to the church of Jesus Christ, for the blessings we experience through being part of it. Lord, there is no good thing for which we may not bless and thank you. Forgive us for how often we're slow or careless to say thank you. For how we enjoy the gifts but neglect to thank the giver. Lord, make us mindful of how everything we have received is a gift from yourself. Make us truly thankful for all your gifts and to return our thanks to you, not just today, but each and every day. Father, we thank you that the Bible reminds us we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So just as we will eat and be satisfied today, we pray that you would give us a hunger for your word. Speak to us as we read it, and as we think upon it. Cause us not merely to be hearers of your word, help us, Lord, to do what it says. So receive our prayers and our thanksgiving. Hear our prayers for all you've done for us, for all you've given us. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior. Amen. I'm going to hand over now to Alan and the band to lead us in a couple of pieces. Could I say that we've got the Beginners Church in with us this morning, right from the start. And what I want you to do, boys and girls, all those of primary school age, after the end of our second song, would you just come down automatically to the front? No, I haven't done that in a while. Don't be shy, but come down to the front because I really want to speak to you there this morning. So at the end of our second song, when I'm going to invite Alan and the band now to lead us.
Let's stand as we come and praise God for his goodness to us.
Boys and girls, come on down, please. Don't be shy. Come on up. Mummy or daddy needs to come with you. Bring them too. That's grand. Well, come on down to the front. Okay, just have a seat on the front row here, folks. Just gather in the front row. That's great. Come on, Leo. Come on over here. You're not that shy. I know you're not. Okay. Okay. Boy, there's lots coming down from the gallery. Come on. Here's a big group coming now. Lovely. It is great to see you. Really great to see you. Lovely to have the beginners in church today. Just have a seat on the floor if you want, or if you can squeeze on there. That's super. Great to see you. Lovely to have the beginners in with us today because I know. Right, can we move down? Nick, can you move down a bit? And James, you move down. Danielle, you move down. Jordan, you move down. And eventually we're going to get Louise onto a seat here. There we go. With a bit of help from your big cousin. Lovely. Lovely to have you all here with us. Just want you to listen for a wee minute because I'm going to read one of our readings and then I'm going to talk to you and I need your help. I really need your help. It's part of the reason I brought you up this morning. But our first reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy, that's a funny name, isn't it? That's not a book we often read from here in Railway Street. We should read from it more. But we're going to read from Deuteronomy 24 verse 14. Do not take advantage of a hired man who is poor and needy, whether he is a brother Israelite or an alien living in one of your towns. Pay him his wages each day before sunset because he is poor and is counting on it. Otherwise, he may cry to the Lord against you and you will be guilty of sin. Then verse 17, do not deprive the alien or the fatherless of justice, or take the cloak of a widow as a pledge. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. That is why I command you to do this. When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheep, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from the trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go back over the vines again. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. Amen. And we thank God for this reading from his word, for offering to help. And then finally, it is with sadness that I announce the death last Sunday afternoon of Mrs. Anna Toombs. Formerly of Hammond Farm, McGabbery, more recently a resident in Oak Ridge Nursing Home. To her daughter Sylvia and Joan, to our son Ronnie, to the whole family circle, we extend our sympathies. There was a Thanksgiving service for Anna's life held here on Wednesday morning. Let's pray together.
Gracious Father, your word tells us precious in your sight are the death of your saints. We think, Lord, of one of your saints who was called home this week. We remember Anna. We thank you for her, Lord. Thank you for her life. We thank you for her friendship. We thank you, Lord, for her service in this congregation. We thank you above all for that faith that she had in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And for the understanding that gives us that last Sunday afternoon, you called her home to be with yourself. Father, we commit into your care and keeping. We commit to your compassion and comfort her family. These days we pray for Sylvia and Joan and Ronnie, the whole family circle, Lord. We particularly remember her sister, Mabel. Remember how close they were and ask that you would surround them with your love. Give to them your comfort in these coming days. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an old saying, and we've referred to it before, and it's this: may you live in interesting times. May you live in interesting times. At first glance, it may appear to be a blessing, but there's a school of thought that says this is actually an old Chinese curse. May you live in interesting times. I think we can say without a doubt that in recent years we have been living through some very interesting times indeed. The last few years have seen some of the most seismic changes in living memory, huge shifts in our society, huge shifts at a global level. And the amount of times the word unprecedented has been used has been of itself unprecedented. The pandemic, political crises, climate change, war in Ukraine, we live in interesting times. And it is so easy to buy in or to give in to the fear and pessimism that is out there in our society. And we've talked about that plenty over the last couple of years. There is that fear that is almost unrelentingly stirred up by our mainstream media. They're never happier than when they're making us afraid, going from one crisis to the next. The world has become, according to our media, such a dangerous and a fear-filled place, you would wonder why anybody dares to get out of bed in the morning. Now, it used to be that Christians were mocked for going out, and some of you will remember this, Christians were mocked for going out onto the streets bearing signs proclaiming the end is nigh. But if you notice, today it isn't the Christians doing that. Look at this. Who's doing it today? It's the media. It's our politicians, or it's the climate activists of Extinction Rebellion, or Insulate Britain, or Just Stop Oil, or whatever else they're calling themselves this particular week. But people are out on the streets proclaiming regularly now, the end is nigh. Folks, the Christian doesn't buy into such fear and alarmism. Certainly we shouldn't buy into such fear and alarmism. We have faith in God's promises. We don't feel the need to glue ourselves to the road or throw tomato soup over priceless works of art. And harvest reminds us of the reason why we have faith, why we live in hope, why we are filled with thankfulness today. We are celebrating the oldest festival in the church. Not the most important, but certainly the oldest. Its origins go back way before Christmas or Easter. This festival was established by God. And harvest reminds us of God's promises, reminds us that God keeps his promises. For 150 days, the floodwaters covered the earth. Only Noah and his family who had been in the ark were saved, along with the animals and the seeds Noah had gathered. And eventually those floodwaters receded, and God told Noah to open the doors of the ark and come out. And there Noah built an altar and offered sacrifices to God. And we're told that God was pleased with Noah's offering. And he made a covenant with Noah. He put that rainbow in the sky. And he promised Noah and his family that he would never again destroy all living creatures as he had done. And he promised these words that we heard at the beginning of our service. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. As we look around this meeting house today, we see again the truth of those words. Seed time and harvest has not failed. We give thanks to God that we live where we do, in a productive land, a fertile land, a land that receives copious amounts of rain, maybe not always as much sun as we would like, but enough for this land to produce bumper crops and abundance of food. God has kept his promise. Now, some may say in many other places they plant their crops, but drought or war means there is no harvest to gather in. Isn't that evidence that God doesn't keep his promise? And that's a challenging question. Does the failure of the harvest in other parts of the world mean that God has failed to keep his promise? I don't believe so. We live in a fallen world. We live in a sinful world. And in some parts of our world, it is harder to scratch out a living than others. In some parts of our world, it's very difficult to be sure of a good harvest. It's dependent on the rains coming as they should, and climate change is having an impact on this. In other places, harvest is dependent on people being left in peace to bring in their harvest without being driven off their land or conscripted into an army to fight a war. But the harvest in other parts of this world, especially in the West, is an abundant harvest, plentiful harvest, a harvest that is more than capable of feeding the world, except that we don't. It's not that God's promises fail. It's that sinful humanity does not share the harvest as we could and should. But the promise of God given to Noah also points us to a fundamental truth we must not forget, especially in the midst of all the fear and alarmism around us. God created this world. So we were reminded in Hebrews 11 a couple of weeks ago when Charlie was preaching, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. God's the creator of every good thing in this world. But the promise to Noah reminds us, not only did God create this world, God is actively sustaining and upholding this world from day to day. He created the laws of nature by which this world functions, which includes the changing of the seasons. And it is this knowledge that gives us as believers faith and hope. Yes, this current world is destined in the providence of God to ultimately pass away, but not until the moment that God has decreed. Get that, folks? This world will endure until the moment that God has decreed this world will pass away. And until that time, he sustains this world by his almighty power. And when this current world passes away, we are looking forward with faith and hope to what God has promised will come after. As Peter said, but in keeping with his promises, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Folks, don't get me wrong this morning. I'm not a climate change denier. The sinful and the selfish actions of humanity are without a doubt contributing to what the Apostle Paul calls creation's bondage to decay. And as Christians, we understand more than anybody, this is God's world. It was made by him. It was created good. And we have a responsibility to care for his creation and to do whatever is within our power to live sustainably and to reduce the impact of fallen humanity on God's earth. We do whatever is within our power. We reduce our energy usage. We reuse and recycle as much as we can. We walk where we can rather than take the car. We do all these things. But we need to recognize that there are things that are beyond our power. There are things that are beyond our power. We don't for a moment believe that we can save this world. We cannot save this world. That is way above our pay grade. There is only one Savior of the world, and it isn't you and it isn't me. Rather, we have faith and confidence in the one who has and who will ultimately save his creation. Harvest is a time for thankfulness and joy and faith and hope as we celebrate God's promises. And we're going to do that as we join together to sing now. Before we move on, we're going to join together to sing now, to stand and to sing that great hymn that draws our attention to God's faithfulness to his promises. We stand as we sing, "Great is thy faithfulness." Thanks to Bertha for playing our organ this morning. Folks, let's turn to the New Testament. Let's turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, verse 31, the parable of the sheep and the goats. Matthew 25, verse 31. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'Tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me.' They also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?' He will reply, 'Tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me.' Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." Folks, sometimes people have a distorted picture of God in their mind. And sometimes, even in the church, people think that the God of the Old Testament is somehow different to the God of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament seems to be angry and vengeful and burdens his people with hundreds of laws that seem incomprehensible to us in the early 21st century. But the reality is very different. The Old Testament constantly affirms and demonstrates that it's the same God. A God who is compassionate and gracious. A God who is slow to anger and abounding in love. And in the Old Testament, we see God set out the means by which inequality and poverty were to be alleviated by his people. Not solved, because such is the depth of humanity's sin. But there were ways he set out in which his people could alleviate to a large degree the causes and consequences of poverty. In the Old Testament, God showed his concern for the needs of and the rights of the poor and the oppressed. And in Deuteronomy 24, which we read together, we have recorded a number of laws that relate to the fair treatment of the poor in ancient Israel that reflects a God who is on the side of the poor and the oppressed, a God who has their corner, a God who is concerned with rights when it comes to justice and clothing and food. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 24, folks. Would you do that? I want you to see this with me. Turn to Deuteronomy 24. As I said earlier, we don't often turn to Deuteronomy. Turn to Deuteronomy 24 and look there at verse 14. First of all, there was God's concern that laborers receive prompt and fair pay for their labor. Look at that in verse 14. "Do not take advantage of a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether that worker is a fellow Israelite or a foreigner residing in one of your towns. Pay them their wages each day before sunset, because they are poor and counting on it. Otherwise, they may cry to the Lord against you, and you will be guilty of sin." God's law insisted on the day that they earned it, every laborer must be given his full wages before sundown so that he could go and buy the food he needed to take home to his family. See that? God was concerned about people's pay packets, that they had the adequate amount to live on. And he wasn't prepared to leave a fair day's work for a fair day's pay to the goodwill of the individual farmer. He knew he was dealing with sinners. He knew that there would be good farmers, and he knew that there would be those landowners who would seek to shortchange and exploit their workers, to delay paying them. And so in the law, he gave Israel the command that laborers must be properly and promptly paid. And that's a principle for anybody who employs people here today, to ensure that your workers are fairly paid for the work that they do. Secondly, he tells his people, do not deprive the foreigner or the fatherless of justice, or take the cloak of the widow as a pledge. The foreigner, the fatherless, the widow, were the deprived members of that community. The foreigner, or the alien, as other translations put it, were non-Israelites. They were those who had come to seek refuge in Israel. They were the equivalent of refugees and asylum seekers that we have in our society today. And God needed his people to understand they had a responsibility to people like that, just as we do today. The fatherless and widows were those who, in losing their father or husband, had lost their primary provider, had lost their breadwinner. They were also the objects of God's special love and concern. And the law made clear that the Lord was the father of the orphan. He was the husband to the widow. He was the friend to the homeless. And if God cared about such people, then nobody in Israel could be allowed to forget about them as well. Do not take the cloak of the widow as a pledge. God insisted that the poor had the right to adequate clothing. In the Middle East during the day, it can be incredibly warm, but the temperature drops down sharply at night, and that outer garment, that cloak, was really important to keep people warm. The man's cloak could only be accepted as a pledge on the condition that he could collect it by nightfall. The widow's cloak must not be taken at all. She must at the very least have warm clothing and be allowed to maintain a measure of dignity, no matter how desperate her financial circumstances. And then thirdly, we see here that the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow were entitled to food to sustain their life. Special provision was made for them at harvest time. So look at what God says in verse 19. When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, don't go back over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. Now, the book of Leviticus expresses the same provision in a slightly different way. It will come up on the screen. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. There was always the temptation for a farmer to try and squeeze out every last sheaf or olive or grape from their harvest, but the law of God sought to prevent this. The law made provision for the poor to come in and gather what remained, ensuring that they had enough to live on. What you had here, in effect, was an elementary welfare system. For the farmer to leave food unharvested was also a sign of thanksgiving for God's abundance. It was a mark of trust in his provision. And this law was a way of restraining a farmer's greed. And for the poor, this law gave them the dignity of working to supply their needs. It wasn't a handout. They had to go into the field and gather what remained of the harvest. They had the dignity of working for it. It wasn't a handout. And this law meant that God's people were made aware of their responsibility to provide for the needs of the poor in their midst. They already knew that the land belonged to God, not them. They were merely tenants. They knew, too, that good harvests were the rewards for covenant faithfulness. And through this command, they understood God's compassion for the poor and how he expected his people to provide for their needs. And the story of Ruth provides a wonderful illustration of this principle at work. Do you remember that story? Remember when Naomi and Ruth came back to Bethlehem? Naomi's husband was dead. Ruth's husband was dead. They came back to Jerusalem. They face an uncertain future. They had next to nothing to call their own. They are poor and destitute. How would they survive? Well, the answer was they were able to take advantage of this provision in God's law. And so Ruth went out to glean in the fields. And she found herself in the field of a man called Boaz, a farmer who obeyed God's law, and the gleaning took place in his field. And Ruth finds favor with Boaz, and she's able to gather more than enough grain for her and Naomi to live on. Folks, the appeal in these verses in Deuteronomy is not down to humanitarian principles on behalf of the Israelites. This was God's initiative. This was God's word. Those in the Israelite community who were in a position to help others are reminded of what God had done for them in the past. See what he says? Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. They are reminded that their forefathers had been cruelly oppressed in Egypt. They knew what it was to suffer hardship and deprivation. They were slaves. And when they were utterly without freedom, without security and protection, God came to their help and intervened as their savior and their deliverer. He rescued them and he brought them into the land of promise, a land flowing with milk and honey. And so the Israelites are told, you meet the needs of the poor because of your past experience and because of God's present command. And so that society envisaged in the Old Testament, contrary to what many people think, was actually a pleasant place where that law, where these laws were applied, where the needs of all were catered for and respected. Folks, it's the same for the disciple of Jesus Christ. It is an understanding of how God has acted as our Savior and Deliverer that calls us to respond to the needs of others. Alan picked two really appropriate songs earlier in the service that focused our attention on what Jesus has done for us. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Hands that flung stars into space to cruel nails surrendered. We remember what Jesus gave up in order to redeem us, to save us. And so we respond, following the example of Jesus, seeking to prefer the needs of others. And from the very beginning, the church knew that they should have a concern for the poor among them. Acts 4:32 says this, all the believers were one in mind, heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions were their own, but they shared everything they had. Came out of a biblical attitude, possessions, that understands that everything you and I have ultimately comes from God, and it has been given to us to use as he wishes. Or go to James, that letter we made our way through in the midst of lockdown. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. One of you says to him, go, I wish you warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs. What good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Or go to John, 1 John. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Friends, our God doesn't change. And we can be very thankful for that. And God's word does not change because it's inspired by an unchanging God. And God's priorities and God's concerns do not change. God has a heart and a burden for the poor and destitute in our world today. And when we ignore the cry of the poor and the needy, we've either forgotten Christ's redemption or we've never experienced it. And we reject God's word. The oppressed are souls for whom Christ has died, and God has plainly commanded us to answer their cry. And if we do not seek to do that, we do not truly have the mind of Christ. I became deeply uncomfortable in my former congregations. Our harvest offering went exclusively to our building fund, to our property fund. I thought that was wrong. Seemed to me to be keeping for ourselves exclusively what God has given us. In Israel, God received the tenth of the farmer's harvest that was due to him. The needs of the poor were met through that system of gleaning. And it seemed to me at least a tenth of our harvest offering should go to provide for the needs of others. Or else, how else could we say we were honoring God and God's concern for the poor? Now, I mentioned that in the sermon, and then to test if anyone was listening, I waited for the next committee meeting to see did anyone raise it. And one gracious gentleman did. And then Drumgoolan congregation, they took the decision that a tenth of the harvest offering would go to our mission account, would be put towards the needs of others. In Jesus' parable of the sheep and the goats, we are told that when we feed the hungry, when we give clean water to the thirsty, when we provide warmth and shelter for the stranger, when we care for the sick, it is as if we are providing it for Jesus himself. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. William Barclay, in his commentary in the parable of the sheep and the goats, ends with a moving story that illustrates what Jesus is saying, challenges us in response. He tells the story of Martin of Tours. Now, Martin of Tours was initially a Roman soldier. He became a Christian. He later left the army and became a Christian bishop. But while he was still a soldier, on a freezing day, a beggar asked him for money. And he had no money, but he could see that this man was literally blue with the cold, and so he took his soldier's cloak, he ripped it in half, and he gave half of it to the beggar. And that night, Martin had a dream. He saw Jesus in the courts of heaven wearing half his cloak. And he heard an angel saying, "Lord, why are you wearing that battered old cloak, and where did you get it?" And Jesus replied, "My servant Martin gave it to me." Friends, there are so many people in our society, in our world today, who long for the gleanings, though they deserve far more. And while you and I cannot meet every need, nor can we eliminate poverty, in a sinful world, the sad reality is, as Jesus said, there will always be the poor among us. But we do have the means. In this congregation, we do have the means, and we do have the ability and the command of God to do what we can to alleviate poverty. We want to finish with two specific applications, two contexts where we can make a difference globally and locally. First of all, globally. Our harvest offering in Railway Street, I'm happy to say, doesn't go to our property. Now, boy, does our property account need money when it comes to paying off the link, but that's not our concern today. Today, we set that aside, and we think exclusively about the needs of others. Our harvest offering today goes to Tear Fund and Christian Aid to meet the needs of the poor, to give them the means to lift themselves out of poverty. And like the Israelite system of gleaning, it's about giving a hand up, not a handout. The Tear Fund harvest appeal this year is focused on the nation of Nepal. Can we have that slide? Landlocked between India and China, Nepal is one of the poorest countries in the world. Can we go to the next one? A quarter of its population lives in poverty. 20% of the people have no access to electricity. More than 85% of the population rely on farming and agriculture to live. And when conditions for growing are good, that can be a beautiful way of life. But increasingly, conditions are deteriorating. We might think of Nepal as a place of stunning mountain ranges, yet it's becoming a place of drought. And when the rains fall, hope dries up. We've got a short video from Tear Fund on. The Sri Lankan pastor Ajith Fernando says this: when people benefit from another's generosity, they are happy. The giver is happy, and the receiver is happy, and the result is a happy society. That's a way we can make a difference globally, but locally, just very, very briefly. Second way we can make a difference is locally, and that's through our support of the Lisburn Food Bank. We're not going to show the video, guys. Time is gone. We'll get that put up on Facebook or maybe even on the website. But from January to September this year, Lisburn Food Bank gave out 30 tons of food. I want that to sink in for a minute. 30 tons of food from January to September. That equals 71,428 meals. That's the same as 23,809 days worth of food. Do you know, the truth is there's growing need in the food bank with the cost of living crisis. And the reality is, folks, even as those of us who are here today and we work, if we were to lose our job, we're only two or three paychecks away from needing the help of something like Lisburn Food Bank. And it strikes me that when we donate to the food bank, it's a modern-day equivalent of the Israelite allowing others to glean in his field. We're consciously giving out of our plenty to meet the needs of others. So thank you to all of you who have brought items over recent weeks for that harvest appeal for the food bank. And keep it coming in, folks. We cannot save this planet, nor are we expected to. We cannot eliminate poverty, but we follow and we serve the God who can and who will. And as we reach out in the name of Jesus to meet the needs of others locally and globally, we bear witness to the reality that the gospel is good news for all. And we demonstrate that whatever we do for the least of these brothers, we're doing for Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, as we reflect on the generous harvest we've once again enjoyed in this land, we want to remember those who do not enjoy this luxury. We lift up people who are suffering from hunger, those who do not know where their next meal is coming from. We pray, Lord, as you provided manna in the wilderness for your people, that you might again, Lord, supernaturally provide for those suffering right now. Lord, we lift up to you the communities in Nepal that are diminishing because people can no longer find work or opportunities there. We pray for those who have been forced to leave their families and communities to find work elsewhere. Lord, restore the relationships of families who have been torn apart. Reunite families together again. We pray for farming to become profitable in those communities so that people will move back, that those communities will grow once more. Bless the work of Tear Fund and Christian Aid, its local partners and churches who are helping people to become self-sufficient so that they can feed their families. We pray that you would open our hearts and bank accounts to give what we can to support their work, to bring hope and life to those who need it. Lord, we also pray for local needs. We pray for the work of Lisburn Food Bank. We thank you for the lifeline that it is to an increasing number in our community. And we pray that this harvest season will see a bumper crop brought into the food bank through churches all across Lisburn that will enable them to continue to meet the need. We pray for those who manage and who serve in the food bank, that they would reflect the love and the compassion of Jesus. And we pray that those in receipt of help would see and understand something of your love for them. We know the needs are rising. We know, Lord, the days in which we're living. We pray, Lord, that in the coming days, prices for food and fuel will drop. We pray for those in debt that they'll get the help they need from organizations like Christians Against Poverty. We pray, Lord, for those needs locally and help us to do what we can to meet them. So hear our prayers, Lord. And may we, in response to all your blessings to us through Jesus Christ, do whatever we can for others, knowing that what we do for others, we do for you, in whose name we pray. Amen. Folks, we're going to conclude with a song again. Alan's picked just the right piece to finish with because it reflects on what we've received and our responsibility to go out and to share, whether it's the word of God or whether it's God's good gifts. Go forth and tell. The grace together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all this day and forevermore. Amen.